know how it's possible to treat the subject that I've chosen for today entirely. And then after I thought about it, I don't think we should. Some pretty awful things are forecast for the last days, and maybe we don't need to go into all of that. The title is Harbingers, and Harbinger is a personal thing that is a precursor, a forerunner, announcing something else to come. Some familiar texts. Matthew 24:44. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, that text tells us that whenever he decides to come, many folk will not be expecting him. Verse 36 says, but that day and hour knoweth no man, only the Father in heaven. Ellen White says, it will come as an overwhelming surprise. As he was writing to the church. An overwhelming surprise. But listen to this word from St. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-6. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Christ said, I will come as a thief in the night. But we are privileged individuals. God has given us inside information. And if we accept it, we are not children of the darkness. That day should overtake us as a thief. Ye are all children of light and of the day. We are not of the night. And we do not sleep as do others. Therefore, let us watch. I heard someone the other day mention watching, and someone said, watch what? And the answer came back, watch yourself. And then we need to watch the signs that are being fulfilled. The harbingers that tell us our Lord soon shall come. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples had heard the pitiful and tearful denunciation of Jerusalem by the Lord himself. And when he said not one stone would be left standing upon another, they were puzzled. For they thought of Jerusalem as the eternal city. And they said to him, what shall be the sign of thy coming? You see the misunderstanding. And of the end of the world. Certainly it'll stay here till you come. So give us a sign. And Christ in his wisdom gave those prophecies with dual application that referred to the destruction of Jerusalem and also signs concerning the end of the world. And what are they? Just to touch on a few. I think it was Samuel Johnson who said, most people don't need to be taught, but reminded. And we in this church need reminding. I am sure of that. So in the first few verses, the Lord warns them of the dangers of deception and religious fraud. He had already assured them that false prophets would go out into the world. I am convinced that people enjoy being fooled. They like to be deceived. They will even make you rich if you deceive them. But if you preach the truth, they fall away. They don't want to hear that. And yet there is one safe guide for us. I'm talking to us this morning. And that is the Bible. Now, the spirit of prophecy confirms the Bible and contemporizes it, so we need both. I expected more than one amen. Then he told them that there would be wars and rumors of wars. There was a time when armies met on battlefields. As a matter of fact, the civilians used to come and stand on the ridges and watch the thing take place. But during World War II, with its carpet bombing, they lost respect for the old and for the children, and they wanted to kill everybody that they possibly could kill. 50 million died during that war, and someone said the majority were old folk and babies. But since World War II, there have been over 100 wars, and they are going on even as we speak to you. There have been civil wars in Korea and Vietnam and Sudan and Kosovo. The Bible says nation will rise against nation. I think of the implacable hatreds between the Arabs and the Israelis, and I wonder sometimes, will they ever get the thing straightened out? And now it's India and Pakistan. The world waxes old like a garment, like some of those garments I used to have to wear. Mother patch one spot and another breaks out. You know what I mean, don't you? And that's the way it is in the world today. $4 trillion were spent in the 80s by the United States to develop arms to kill. And this race, arms race between the superpowers, wrecked the economies of the world. That's what put Russia out of business. We survived by shouldering an awesome debt. And then the Lord spoke of famine. I read that 2/3 of the people of the world will go to bed hungry, and the other 1/3 will go to bed with indigestion. We don't seem to understand, and we don't even want to see the pictures of those who suffer, lest our own consciences be disturbed. Christ said there would be pestilence, and I include in these capricious acts of nature, El Niño, La Niña. When they talk about it, we've had these things before, but never as in the last 2 years. And never the results with storms, even in wintertime, blizzards and snowstorms that they attribute to the awesome forces of El Niño and La Niña. Hot currents flowing in great oceans followed by cold currents. They blame the tornadoes that we expect this springtime. More than ever, they say, yesterday one devastated a great city in Texas. While one part of the world suffers that, another part is in drought. Ellen White says earthquakes, fires, and floods. Catastrophes by land and sea. Had she waited a few years, she would have said by land, sea, and air. Would become more and more frequent and more disastrous. And she said, this was an attempt on the part of God to wake us up. People pray when they're scared, and then they soon forget. I question my own sanity for saying this. But when a certain terrible act of nature was devastating one town, the people were hiding. And they interviewed a man right after, and they said, well, what did you do? He said, we prayed. You prayed? He said, yeah, we prayed like hell. And I thought to myself, he has no concept, no perception of what it's all about. In our Sabbath school lesson recently, we read that if we studied Daniel in the Revelation, there would be a revival amongst us, and if we were half awake, you don't even have to be entirely awake. If we were half awake, there would be a difference in our church. And I love my church. I am jealous for my church. But I long for a difference in me and for that difference to make a difference in my church. And the Lord spoke of sorrows. This is a sorrowing world. Everybody seems on the brink of tears. Teenagers walk around. If you catch them when they're not engaged, if you catch them and just look at them, they walk around as though they have a dozen children each to support, with all kinds of pressures upon them. One man said, if all the tears that have been shed could be collected and put in a canal, you could float a battleship from Maine to California. And I do not doubt it. And then he said the love of many would wax cold. I don't understand how anybody can be a member of the Lord's remnant church and lose faith. Now, I can understand human weakness, and I can understand the need to come up on higher ground. But to turn away, especially now? Look, if you plan to turn away, you should have done it 15 years ago. Not now. Not now. I met an old friend of mine who had done just that. And when he met me, he was so happy. And he said, Brooks, you know I don't go to church anymore. And his attitude puzzled me. I said, well, you seem to be bragging. Or are you complaining? Now, if you leave the church, there ought to be some advantage. What's yours? And he was puzzled to answer. I said, you got more money than you ever had? No. You drive a nice car? No, I ride the bus. Got a happy home? No, I'm the boss. Man, you need to be in the church. That was no recommendation to me. Jesus said, because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. And much of this is caused by materialism and technology. Money has become a god. And that makes people easily offended. And let me tell you, when folk can leave the church easily, it's because they wanted to go all the time and are just looking for an excuse. And if you are so thin-skinned that some ordinary person can cause you to lose your connection with God, you don't have anything in the first place. We can't allow that. You're abused, thank the Lord. The Bible says when you are persecuted, mistreated, praise the Lord. That is, if you didn't earn that mistreatment. Praise the Lord. If you earned it, apologize. And then, hatreds. Hatreds. Hatreds that are palpable. We talk a lot about this right-wing hatred. These hate groups. And they are a national danger to our very country, the Klan, the neo-Nazis, and other cold-hearted groups, black and white and yellow and brown, filled with hatred. And concomitant with all of that is violence. Think of it. Think of the news in the last several weeks. People are cold-hearted. Blow your brains out for 10 cents. It wasn't like that always. And then the Lord warned the false prophets. False prophets. And I don't understand why it costs Breath of Life so much to get on the air. And these folk are on every time I turn on the television. Now, they're not all doing evil. Don't misunderstand. But they make the Bible subsidiary to their opinions. They say an error and then try to find some confirmation in the Scripture. And this produces an amalgam of confusion that is hard to survive. In fact, the only way to deal with it is through a knowledge of the Bible and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're drawn away to traditions. Christ even indicated a secret rapture. They'll tell you I'm out here, don't go. If they tell you I'm over here, don't believe it, for as the lightning shineth out of the east even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. No secret about it. He will come in triumph with power and great glory. And let me tell you, when he decides to come, everybody's going to know about it, for every eye shall see him. And somebody runs up to me and talks about the fact that we live on a globe and it's night one place and day another. How can they all see it? He'll work it out. I believe it if I can't understand it. Don't have to worry about him doing his part. You know, this idea of a secret rapture started in the Roman church at the Council of Trent under Ribera. And Protestants picked it up more recently. For a long time, they didn't want to talk about the coming of Christ. William Miller had, and others like him, by the Holy Ghost, had shaken up the entire world. 500,000 believers, and they were diminished to a handful in one day. An embarrassment characterized those who had dared to believe and those who were scared and wouldn't admit to believing. And they wouldn't say anything about it for a long, long time. And then when they finally saw all the dangers that attend us today, they went back to it in error, a secret rapture. The Lord said they would be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You know, we used to work too hard to eat between meals. You were busy. You didn't have time to eat. But today there are vending machines everywhere with peanuts and candy and crackers and cheese snacks and Super Bears or Sugar Bears and Juju's and whatever. And as soon as you drive away, you can't get home without passing the drive-ins and the fast foods with the burgers and tacos and the chicken. And then you go to a sporting event and they are hawking hot dogs up and down the aisles continually. People are always eating. And one psychiatrist said, this is a nervous reaction indicating gross insecurity. I didn't like that either. You know, we don't have too many vices. And my father thought if you ate a lot. Now, my dad was born in 1886. He wasn't an educated man, but he had wisdom. And he used to think if you ate a lot, you were healthy. And my brothers and I never disappointed him. He used to sit at the table. He would look at us and just smile. We had to learn better, but you develop a habit. And when your work becomes sedentary, you still got the habit. And you enjoy food, don't you? And then drinking. The most abused drug is still alcohol. And is responsible or plays a part in most highway fatalities. And then the Lord spoke of marriage, and we've made a mockery of that. Whenever I hear people talking about prenuptial agreements, they are not planning to succeed. They are planning to fail. Young people talk to me, and sometimes I wonder if they feel what we felt when we were in college. And the Lord helped us to pick out someone. We were in love. And we still are. But they don't seem to love. They seem to be saying, I'll give it a shot. If it doesn't work, I'll do it another way. In Oregon, in 1 year, they reported more divorces than marriages. Now, if that trend takes over, you'll be divorced before you ever get married. And another problem is just shacking up, which is an abomination in the sight of God. That's called fornication. And fornication is more than meets the eye. It's more than adultery. Adultery is fornication. But fornication is moral uncleanness. And it includes homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and a lot of other things that I don't want to talk about. But it's going on. Yesterday, on the news, Charles Carroll, a man, I only mention it because it's public now, it's on the news, a man who was respected, we love to see him come on with his views of America and with Sunday morning news and so forth. His mistress is suing his estate, suing his wife and daughters. And it's a stinking mess. And then you've got talk of same-sex marriages about to be approved in one of the New England states. And then you think of all the violence involved in the home. Most murdered women are murdered by their husbands or lovers. And then divided homes, children versus parents and vice versa. It's a devilish thing, and it's out of control. And Adventist youth are buying into this. They feel that some of us, in a sense they're correct, some of us are old-fashioned preachers, and they got to have preachers under a certain age, and they are drawing a line. Well, I wonder if they've ever read the Bible. In the book of Malachi, God said, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send Elijah amongst you, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the children to the fathers, the Holy Ghost will come and unite us. And a sermon that helps a 90-year-old geezer ought to help a teenager. During Middle Ages, children preached, but they didn't just preach to children. That's not God's way. As God prepares us for the coming of the Lord, he wants his people together. Drugs in the home and out of them. In Brooklyn, New York, a 9-year-old child had a chauffeur-driven limousine. He paid the chauffeur, he bought the car. The ravages of drugs on our young people cannot be estimated. Jesus said in Luke 21, there would be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Death is flying around in outer space, and there are things out there that we don't know about and cannot know about. And then he said, on earth, distress of nations. Now, everybody understands that, but it didn't stop there. It said, distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, they don't know what to do about it. And all of their vaunted knowledge and wisdom is brought to bear, and they cannot cure the problem. And Ellen White says, we are going into a fiscal crisis, and the greatest minds in economics and finance cannot solve the problem. They don't know what to do. And men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Why? For looking after those things which are coming upon the world. And then he said, as it was in the days of Lot. I like to be as kind as possible, but I promised the Lord 49 years ago
that I would try to be clear. There's not any point in preaching unless folk understand what you're talking about. But I don't want to beat up on anyone. The principal sin in Sodom seems to have been immorality. Now, there is a point that ought to be made, and it's one I want to make this morning. Everybody in Sodom was not a Sodomite. I believe the children of Lot were well married. Then what was the problem? Why should destruction come on the whole place? I believe it was because of a permissive attitude. Ellen White says, if we see certain things and do nothing about it, it's charged against us. And if in our churches we countenance certain things. Now here again, we're not talking about beating folks up. I pastored successfully by the grace of God. And I can go back to any way I pastored, my folk love me. There's a way to deal with it, but you better deal with it. When there are certain things going on and you ignore it, it can bring the curse of God upon the whole congregation. That's what happened with Achan. So we are duty-bound to do it in love and to do it in humility and to always point the fallen soul to the gospel and to the power of Christ to raise him up and change his life. And we have seen it happen time and time and time again. But in Sodom, they were permissive, as they are in Washington and New York and all over the United States of America. I read that in Sodom, prizes were offered for anyone who could come up with some new and seductive iniquity. You see, you play with a thing for so long and it gets boring. You got to have something else. You can never remain status quo. You're either rising or falling, and they were falling. And so after they'd gotten all the kicks they could out of certain mess, they wanted something new. And if you could come up with it, you got a prize. It's like that today. Monica has written a book. What has Monica to say to anybody that would be redemptive and edifying? She is now the toast of the town, a celebrity. I only mention these public things. Their problem was they wanted to be politically correct. They were afraid of ever ruffling any feathers. Many pulpits today have lost their nerve. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are things we're not supposed to see. The psalmist said, I will set no evil before mine eyes. Paul said in 2 Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run from it. Oh, you don't have to go out to the red light district. You can see it on the soaps. If people lived like that in reality, they'd be crazy in 6 months. And yet we enjoy it. Peter said, Lot was vexed when he saw the filthy conversation of the wicked. I like words, so I began to dig at this one, and it said he was excruciated. He wasn't just mildly disgusted. He was excruciated when he saw what was going on in Sodom. They turned him off. He turned them off. Well, call him a homophobe if you want to. I have one report. He got out. And it bothers me that Larry Flint enjoys the protection of the First Amendment, and God does not. He won in court, and Prince is prurient filth. But in Tennessee, they voted against hanging the Ten Commandments in court. And then Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall go into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know if we understand, nor even those who work with it understand, the possibilities that are wrapped up in Advent World Radio, the television programs, the satellite program. This morning I met with one of the men who will come up here in a minute who deals in communications, and we were talking about it. I don't believe the world can be won by groups sitting listening to preachers like me. But if you get it on the air, get it on television. And Ellen White says some folk will make decisions based on hearing one sermon. The only thing I hope and pray is that what they hear will be vital and important. Ladies and gentlemen, up in heaven, something is being decided. The signs tell me that up there, they are deciding it's almost time to stop all of this. To ring down a curtain on the reign of sin. And that also means to stop answering prayer. For Christ shall stand up and declare, it is done. And men howl their insults as we get closer to the end. When I was in high school, I took a course in agriculture. We had a field trip one day. We had to go to the slaughterhouse where they killed that day sheep and cows and pigs. And I was impressed at the difference in the way these animals died. The sheep were humble and went to the slaughter without complaint. The cattle had their nostrils flared in terror. Their eyes were walled. They breathed hard until the hammer fell. But the pigs, happy-go-lucky, heads down eating the corn, and they knew not till the throat was slit and they were getting a bath with water too hot. Ladies and gentlemen, we have come to awesome times, and I don't see how I could have spoken to you this morning or each morning without including what I'm about to tell you, and I'm about through. I ran a campaign in Montgomery, Alabama, and we had in the Caucasian church there a very popular TV personality had me on a program. Well, the night that I preached the Mark of the Beast, she brought the diocesan bishop of the Roman church to come and hear me. I didn't know he was there, but we do try to do subjects like that with sympathy and humility and love. And I always say, God never sends truth to offend. Truth is not against people. It's against lies and darkness and error. But after the service, she marched him down to meet me, and we had a very friendly little get-together. He wanted my card so he could contact me. I said, I got a better idea, Bishop. Why don't we have lunch together tomorrow? Oh, no, he said, you're too busy. But we had a friendly visit, and he did write me. As a matter of fact, he sent me a little book, and with much flattery, I never will forget his opening words, Pastor Brooks, my dear friend. And then he flattered me, which is not beneficial. And then he said, I thought with all those things that you said, which I had never heard before, if you just added the thoughts in this little book, oh, it would improve. And when I opened the book, it was written by a Protestant preacher who declared that Monday was the first day of the week and Sunday was the seventh. So I wrote him a letter and I said, Dear Bishop, my dear friend, I appreciated the warmth of your greeting and the contact and blah, blah, blah. I said, but you also were thoughtful enough to include a book. And Bishop, I have to confess to you, the theology was so shoddy. It would have been a waste of time to continue it. But since you're interested in the subject, I'm including a book for you written by Dr. Samuel Bakayoke, who went to Concordia University in Rome, and I pointed out that the Pope had endorsed him and blah, blah, blah. I haven't heard from the bishop since. But at least our interchange was friendly. We don't have to have hostility, but the truth must get out. And it must be done in love and humility and sympathy. I wasn't born in this thing. Sometimes I'm glad I wasn't. I come from a line of Methodist preachers. My grandfather was. Both my uncles were. My brother-in-law was. And the Lord brought us in. And there were things we didn't want to give up, but we did. And the things that I learned, I still believe. I'm sort of a World War II buff. Hitler and Russia signed a non-aggression pact, and together they devastated Poland. But then Hitler drove against Russia, and the Russians became the bitterest enemies of the Germans. So fierce were they for vengeance that Roosevelt and Churchill let the Russians capture Berlin. My brother was 13 miles away in a field artillery unit, and their guns could shoot 37 miles. We could have done it ourselves, but they let the Russians do it. They wanted to punish. What am I talking about? I'm talking about union. The most improbable forces will come together. There is such a thing as the mark of the beast, and soon we're going to know more about it than we ever knew before. The three angels declare that it will come, and the third angel says that whoever receives the mark in his forehead or hand, in his capacity to believe or for convenience sake, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. and will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the last 2 weeks. The world has wondered at the disparate groups united. Somebody said to me, what do you think of all that? The Bishop of Rome going into Muslim territory and winning them, and going into amongst the Jews and winning them. What do you think? Oh, I said, it's clear to me. It's a part of what we are told, that the whole world wonders after the beast, and eventually we'll come together, and there's going to be a great big Goliath on one side and a little David on the other, armed only with the Ten Commandments and the Word of God, and the meeting will not be friendly. It will be hostile. I heard that Dr. Jack Blanco sent out from Southern a statement, and when I went to my book, it was underlined all this. I think you better read some of this and underline it too. But listen to this on page 564 of the Great Controversy. The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apology a record of horrible cruelty. Covering with apology. Now look, I don't need to comment, do I? Covering with apologies her horrible record of cruelty. She has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. She is unchanged. And the Protestants will come to her rescue, and she will sit back and watch as they form an image to the beast. A dog was being shipped by airplane, and when they got to the town where he was to be offloaded, they noticed he had eaten up his ID from off the cage. So it was said of him, he doesn't know who he is or where he's headed. I hope that won't be said of any of us. Do you know who you are? By the way, I'm not just an Adventist. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And all of that involved. That's what we are. Where are we headed? By the grace of God. We're looking forward to the coming of our Lord. And we need to get ready. For Ellen White says the earth is the fixing up place. And Christ is the pattern man. Loving God, loving the truth, loving the church. And get us ready. And if I go to heaven, it won't be because of souls won. Or sermons preached or places visited. It will be by grace. By the grace of Jesus, His blood, His love for me. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I contemplate it. He loves me. And offers me hope of salvation. So I've decided I want to be saved. How about you? You know that when the Titanic went down, it seemed like a great accident, but the captain had been warned that he was entering ice field, that giant icebergs were floating in his path. I cannot judge the captain, don't wish to. But the Titanic was called unsinkable. And so it plowed ahead until it plowed under. He's coming soon. The signs that show His coming near are fast fulfilling year by year. Now, folks, I want y'all to pray for me because I want to be ready. I don't want to be lost. If I plan to be lost, there are a lot of things I'd be doing right now. I want to go to heaven, don't you? I want to see Jesus, don't you? If you do, stand with me again for prayer. Oh, Holy Father, we bear our testimony by standing. Write it in the book and then give us power to be. We ask it in the beautiful and strong name of Jesus, our only hope of eternal salvation. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.